Thank you, Sam. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments, Genesis chapter 28. And I would also ask you if you would take out a songbook and turn to hymn number 124. We're going to talk some about this hymn this morning in our lesson. This is a very familiar hymn that we have sung for years, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Most of us are probably very familiar with it. And as with many things that we sing, Scripture admonishes us to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Certainly, if we are looking to the wording from the Psalms, we are talking about inspired writing. When we are looking to that which man has written since the time of the revelation of Scripture, we may not be talking about inspired writing, but we must recognize that often the themes that we do sing about and that we do encourage one another with are drawn out of Scripture. And if you are talking about a song that is scripturally sound, we certainly can be encouraged and educated and admonished and edified by the things that we sing together. This song, just as a little bit of a background to it, was written, as you may see if you look to the hymn, by a woman named Sarah Adams in 1841. She is a woman that, from what we understand about her life, she suffered a great deal of loss within her life. Her mother died when she was only 5 years old. Throughout much of her life, she was deaf and of poor health, and she herself would die at the age of 43. She wrote the poem that is a part of this hymn, and it was originally five verses. Our hymnal only includes three of those verses. There was a sixth verse that at one point was written by Edwin Henry Bickersteth Jr., or Bickersteth Jr., that is not a part of our hymnal. If you Google it, you can go online and you can see those verses as well. There have actually been three different musical scores that have been associated with this hymn throughout the years. But the one that perhaps is the most common, at least in my experience and from what I understand is the most common, was written in 1856 by Lowell Mason. And you'll notice in our hymnal that that is to whom the musical score is attributed in our hymnal. This is a song that grew rapidly in its popularity after it was written, and reportedly when the Titanic was sinking, while the band had been playing party and dance songs, when it became evident that the boat was going down, the report is that the band began to play this song as they thought about the idea of the imminence of their death. This hymn expresses what ought to be our aim in life, and that is the idea of growing closer and nearer to God. But one thing I don't think I had been very aware of until I began looking into this is that the hymn really is built around and alludes to the text of Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15. I think in some of the verses that are not as commonly a part of our experience with this song or that are not included in our hymnal, that becomes even clearer. But read with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 15. Speaking of Jacob, it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, as you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" As we think about this promise, we're reminded of the promises that were given to Abraham that in many respects were very similar. Land promises, and also the promise of a seed blessing that we in Christ understand is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "Behold, I am with you,
and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." As we think about the relationship between this passage and this incident that is recorded, I think the author of this hymn has drawn off of that assurance that God gives to Jacob that we too can gain assurance and comfort from as we think about the fact that God is ever close to us as we strive to be close to Him. Let's look just at a few ideas within each of these verses. In verse 1, it expresses our greatest need, and that is closeness to God. Sin separates us from God, and yet we should, in obedience to the gospel, strive to be close to God. And yet this song also, as it makes reference to, even though it be a cross that is necessary, it expresses that seeking God sometimes may demand things of us. And we must have that willingness to seek God at any cost. Go to Luke chapter 9 with me for a moment. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And remember our Lord's teaching there about what following Him may mean. He said, Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We must have that commitment that there may be bad times, there may be difficulties. It may not always be a smooth road following the Lord, but we must have that dedication and that commitment that we are striving to be nearer to the Lord, even if it means that we take up our cross. You know, in the last part of this first verse, it has this idea that this will ever be my song, nearer, my God, to Thee. And I ask the question, and I want us to ask ourselves each this question, can we truly sing, no matter the hardship, that our song will be a desire to grow closer to God? Go over to Philippians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is set forth as such a wonderful example of this kind of attitude and this kind of spirit. No matter what it demanded, no matter what it cost him in life, no matter what he had to leave behind, his desire was to know God in Christ. Listen to his words in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Notice this: "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul expresses here his desire to know the Lord in an intimate sense, in a sense in which he is close to Him. He is drawing nearer to Him daily in that ultimate hope of one day being near to Him into eternity. This song, as we sing it so often, the next time that we do, particularly as we think about the last part of verse 1, may it be that we can truly sing that this will be our song always, a desire to draw nearer to God. But in the second verse, you'll notice here is where we can see this text in Genesis chapter 28 being referenced. And there might be a number of ways in which we think of this, but I think what is clear is the reference to rest on a stone. In Genesis 28 and verse 11, that we looked at just a few moments ago, you'll remember that it describes Jacob making a stone his pillow as he rests upon a stone. But then also, there is this dream of nearness to God. This ladder going into heaven, and God speaking to him, assuring him that he will ever be with him. You know, in many respects, we are like Jacob in the fact that we too are wanderers. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, as it talks to us about these great figures of faith, we might notice in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13, something that is said of them that ought to be true of each and every one of us. Do we view it as if this world is our permanent home, or instead do we view ourselves as pilgrims and strangers? Notice verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed," notice this, "that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while the text there in Hebrews chapter 11, we might look at and say, well, that's talking about those men and women of faith in the past and the example that they set for us. That's not talking about us. Well, as Christians, we need to have the same attitude. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We need to see it, that we are a wanderer, that nothing is permanent here, that it's not something in which this is where our hope rests. And you know, when we have that attitude, it's going to be easier for us to deal with and to face those hardships, because we recognize this isn't our permanent home. This is just a temporary place that we live. But I want you to notice as well that in the same way that Jacob in this dream is given an assurance that God is with him and that God is close to him, in Christ, we too are shown a path to nearness to God. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 5. You know, as we think about the context of Jacob's dream, that would have been a great source of comfort to him to see that, yes, there may be obstacles that lie ahead of him. There may be foes and enemies that he has, but God was with him and God cared for him. We in Christ can have that same kind of assurance. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." As I was working on a lesson this week, I started out dealing with this passage and almost had a lesson built, but I wasn't quite sure that I didn't have it quite the way that I wanted it. So look out. Pretty soon we'll probably look at this passage exclusively in a lesson. But notice here is it talks about this idea of our relationship with God. At a time in which we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It is through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is through obedience to the gospel, that we may attain that nearness to God. Notice the way that it's put there in verse 10. We were reconciled back to him. Our song can be, "Nearer, my God, to thee," because through Christ and his blood, we can draw near to God. But I want you to notice as well, finally, in the third verse, it ends, at least as we see these three verses in our hymnal, it ends with a picture of being set free from this world. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. In the hymn, it talks about sun, moon, and stars for God. What could that be talking about? What is the author getting at? Well, I'm inclined to think that it is leaning towards the picture that is painted of what one day will happen when our Lord returns and this universe, the temporary nature of it becomes even clearer in the fact that it passes away. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, an assurance being given to those brethren that were facing great tribulation that this life isn't permanent. Verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus.
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. This song in this final verse speaks of that idea of flying. Now, I don't know that Scripture ever offers to believers some kind of promise of angelic wings or something like that, as you often hear people speculate about. But it does describe the idea of when the Lord returns, we will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And I think in that sense, the author of this song certainly is alluding to that. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, notice here, nearness to God, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you have other passages that will speak to us about the Lord's return and about this final day of judgment, a common theme in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, is the passing away of the current heaven and earth, the passing away of those things that I think the author of this song draws upon when he talks about sun, moon, and stars forgot. This order, this age, what we are used to now and we may imagine to be so permanent, will one day pass away. And I submit to you what a great day that will be. Our lives should be the kind of thing that revolve around this goal of nearness to God. In the hymn, as the editors of this hymnal have put it, you'll notice that at the top, a passage is cited. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And here we see a very similar idea that the psalmist expresses in talking about this idea of nearness to God. What a beautiful thing it is, and how it ought to be something that we desire. When we face those times that we have enemies, when we face those times that we have hardships, when we face those times that it may feel as if the world is against us, we should draw near to God. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth which I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Let's sing together this song before we draw our lesson to an end. Nearer, my God, to thee, song number 124. And let's sing all three verses that are in our hymnal. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. That raiseth me. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee. Yet in my dream
sky, sun, moon, and stars for God. Upward I fly, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee.
We can't end a lesson such as this without acknowledging and pointing out that nearness to God is something that, because of sin and the problem of sin, is only granted to us and afforded to us through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When sin separates us from God, we are helpless to be able to change that condition on our own. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can, as we read in Romans chapter 5, be reconciled back to God. If you're here this morning, and you may have that desire, that longing to have nearness to God, but sin in your life has separated you from God, you need to change that condition. And that is true whether you have ever obeyed the gospel to begin with, having put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. But it is also true if, as a child of God, you started well, but now you've turned back to sin, and sin once again has separated you from God, you need to change that condition. And the Bible teaches us that as Christians, if we confess our sin to the Father, He is faithful and just through Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. If it is something that you need some encouragement, you need some help, and you need your saint, your brethren, the saints of Christ to pray to God on your behalf, it is our honor and privilege to do so. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?